They say that understanding your opponent is half of the battle. And I think that's very true. Understanding your opponent's half of the battle. When you watch during football season, and football teams are playing each other, they spend a whole week in preparation. And what are they trying to do? Understand their opponent, their team. What are the strengths? What are the weaknesses? What things do they do well? What things don't they do well? I think it's that way too in golf. Now, I love golf, and I'm not sure how many of you really enjoy golf that much, but that's okay. Last weekend was the Masters Golf Tournament. And it's interesting. You have to understand your opponent, and in golf, it's the golf course. If you watched that, you could watch them hit shots into the greens, and because of the angle and the tilt of the greens, you couldn't just hit it anywhere on the green because it could roll off the green and sometimes into the water, into the hazard. So these golfers had to understand their opponent, and their opponent that day really was the golf course. Go Phil Mickelson. I just had to say that. So glad he finally won the major. That's just a little extra this morning. But when you think about those things, you think about understanding your opponent is half of the battle. Is that true in the spiritual life? All right, so what are our opponents? Or who are our opponents? Okay, very good. The world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world." So as believers, we need to understand. Maybe Satan would be part of that. In fact, I did a series not too long ago, and we looked and we took a week and we studied our adversary. I've had people come and talk to me, not here, but in other places, say we shouldn't study anything about Satan. And I respectfully disagree with that. I think we do have to understand. We have to know what his tactics are and what he is doing and to flee from them most of the time. Get out of the way. All right, so when we're talking about this today, we're starting a new series. It's entitled Living in 2004. Living in 2004. And today we're going to talk about understanding our society. What do we need to know about our society? What do we need to understand about living in it? And where we're going to be this morning is in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Now, do we have the page number on that? If we don't, somebody take a blue Bible and tell me what page.
625.
Page 625 in the Bibles provided for you. Thank you, Samantha. We're there now. Page 625, Understanding Our Society. What we're going to do is just start a series here about living in 2004. All kinds of aspects of this society we're going to look at, but are they that different from our society today? So we're going to study those. Daniel chapter 1 really is an illustration of one of our illustrations of living in the world. Because if you know this story, it's very interesting what happens to a group of teenagers and what takes place in their life. And what that society, that new society, tries to do to them. And we're going to study a number of those lessons as we go through this. What does the world want us to do? Understanding our society today. What exactly does it want to have happen to us? Group of high schoolers, ages 15 to 20. They were hanging out. They were enjoying life. It's all good in high school, I guess. Most of it is anyway. I remember high school. Those are good years, enjoyable years. Imagine if you were between that age and an invading army comes in and they entered the city. They destroyed the city completely. Whoops. Destroyed everything. And they gathered up the people and they took them about 1,100 miles away. They took them to a new society, the Babylonian society. And they took the best of these young people. And we'll look at that. We're going to look at 7 verses this morning. And then we'll come back and kind of go through them in more detail. But they took the best of their society. and put them in a training program, for lack of a better way to explain this. And they were trying to reform them, remold them into their society. Let's see this story and let's just find out a little bit more about what we can learn from their experience, high schoolers, and how they handled this in regards to living our lives today. So Daniel chapter 1, and a good place to begin is probably what? Verse? Very good. All right. Got to get up pretty early here to get that one. All right. In the third year, the reign of Jehoiakim. Now you've got a number of kings that are leading the nation of Israel at this point. In fact, it's just the nation of Judah. King of Judah. All right, so we're introduced to a guy named Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar, now that is a mouthful, isn't it? King of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. All right, this would happen often. King Nebuchadnezzar was very strong, very powerful king, and he was conquering all kinds of nations around him. He sent out scouts to look at the nation and the city of Jerusalem. They knew the king there was a guy named Jehoiakim. And they surveyed and they said, you know what? We hit pretty fast, pretty hard. We can wipe them out. We can take that city. It's on a strategic trade route. It would help us to have complete control of that area. We can do it. So, as was the custom of that day, they went out and they began and they attacked the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jehoiakim, the nation of Israel was far away from God at this point. They had slipped in their relationship to Him. Idolatry was rampant in the nation of Israel. There were hard times, difficult times. Nebuchadnezzar was, as I said, the most powerful king at this time that we know of. And he loads up his army, goes in, just sweeps through and wipes everything out. Verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. All right, it's interesting. God did this. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar was powerful, but God did this. Now, it's interesting. God did this to his own people. And the reason we know that is they were far from Him. They were in idolatry. They were not following Him. All right, so God allowed this. Delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Now, it's interesting. Why would they even mention that? These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So he comes in, wipes the place out, destroys it, and then, as is their custom, they go into the temple of the God of that conquered nation. They go in there and they pull out all kinds of artifacts, cups, gold, silver, whatever. And they do this every time they would go into a place. They pulled them out and they held them up high and then they took them 1,200 miles away. Why would they do that? Maybe part of the humiliation process. That's an aspect of it. Actually, the reason they did that is they were saying, our gods are more powerful than your gods, Israel. Your gods can't even protect you from us. They let you down. And so we're going to take artifacts of your God, Israel, and take them to our temple and put them in there. And they'll pay tribute to our gods. Kind of a humbling thing. But it happened, and it happened in the nation of Israel. All right, let's find out some more about this story. Then the king ordered this man's name, chief of his court officials, you like that? I skipped some of those names, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. All right, then they would take people, certain individuals, they'd look around at all these conquered people and say, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you. You're going to do this or you're going to die. And the people would say, okay, we're going to do this. We're coming forward, and they chose these individuals. Here's what they looked for, verse 4. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, buff, studly. No, that's not in your Bible, is it? All right. Showing aptitude for every kind of learning. There was a number of criteria that they looked at here. Well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. So they looked around, they looked at their criteria, they evaluated these individuals and said, I want you, 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 and you. And this is what they looked for, these qualities that were in their lives. They were physical, handsome, quick learners, they had social skills, and they were to learn the language, which makes sense, and they were to learn the culture of this new society, the Babylonian society. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Okay, so it's not too bad. Where would they eat? At the king's table? Now, would that be good food? Yes, it would. It would be some of the best in the land. The king, does the king eat good? That's terrible grammar, isn't it? Does the king eat well? He does. All right, so that's where they were to eat. They were to be trained for how long? 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Okay, so they go into a training program now for 3 years and be a part of that. Verse 6. Among these were some from Judah. Obviously, they just conquered them. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official, verse 7, gave them new names. Now, this is very interesting. We'll talk about this in a moment. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. They gave him names. They said, you guys are off. Go to your rooms and prepare. School starts tomorrow. And that's what happened. That's as far as we're going to go today. Verses 1 through 7. But I think there's some things here that are going to help us understand quite a bit. Is this a big deal? Well, God thought it was important enough to give us these 7 verses to include in His Word, and I'm glad He did. Because we're going to look at the next couple of weeks of some high schoolers going through some very difficult times. And what is very cool about this is how they respond to it. Most of us are older than high school in here. Aren't we? All 2 of you. Okay. Anyway, we're going to see how well they do or they don't do in this whole process. They changed the names. Is that a big deal? That's a very big deal. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. All right. It's interesting. There's some verses in the New Testament that kind of introduce this idea and explain this idea, but there's not a lot of explanation as to what it means. All right, so on your outline now, I'm going to go to a key reference. Putting ourselves in their position. They have been taken from their homeland. They have been taken to a new culture. And they are going to be thoroughly indoctrinated into that new culture. And I think we need to start with just a key reference from the New Testament that helps us to understand this whole process. And it's there's some fairly well-known verses. Romans 12:1. And it says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. God says, I want you to offer yourself to me to follow my laws, to follow me through my word, to honor me. Romans 12:2, next verse. It says this, read this with me. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here we have the idea then, what does it mean to do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world? You know, we hear that and say, okay, don't be conformed to this world. But let me ask you another question. You've heard that. Maybe you've never heard that before. What does it mean? And how do you practically do that? What exactly does that involve? And that's why I'm glad we have Daniel chapter 1 and these first 7 verses, because I believe as we look a little deeper into them, just for a few minutes, we're going to see what does it mean not to be conformed? What do we need to understand about the world and how to flee it? All right, so just a thought here. A key reference from Romans 12, 1 and 2 is this. Do not be conformed to the world. All right, now, did these high schoolers have the benefit of knowing this verse? No, this verse wasn't even written then. We have the benefit of putting the Old Testament with the New Testament, but just a key idea that overshadows this whole study we're doing here is don't be conformed to the world. The problem is, what does that mean? That means don't do what they do, I guess. In a general sense, it does. But what specifically? How does it play out? Don't be conformed to the world. Okay, what I'm going to do now is jump back into the first seven verses, and we're just going to look at three different verses and look at maybe three different principles that help us understand what exactly this means. Because honestly, I've looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2 for years, and I think I can come up with a fairly good list of maybe things I shouldn't do or should. But let's see what Daniel and his friends had to deal with. All right, what does it mean? All right, verse 4 on your outline. The first thing I think it means is in the way the world thinks. In the way the world thinks. All right. In verse 4, they are looking for young men without all this thing, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Then it says in verse 4, he was to teach them the language. Well, you know what? They're going to have to learn the language if they're going to function in that society, and they do for the rest of their lives. So that's not a problem at all. You've got to learn the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Now, within the idea of the literature of the Babylonians, it is part of their philosophy for existence and for what they do. So when these people went into this training program, they probably started in the first day, in the first period of time, just trying to learn the language. It took them a while to do that. Have you ever tried to learn a language? George, have you ever learned a language? Still working on English? All right. But if you've ever tried to learn a language, and I know there are those in here that have, I've spent a year and I'm still terrible at Spanish. It takes forever. It's a hard process. They had to go through that first. Then, after they got through learning the language, they then started in the literature. But it was more than that. It was, here's what we believe. Here's what we think. And we want you guys to think this way. We want you guys to believe this. If you're going to be in our society and you're going to be a part of our society, and actually these people in this training program were to be the leaders, future leaders of this society, this is what we want you to speak. This is how we want you to speak. This is how we want you to think, just like we do. Now, do you think there's any problem with that? In a society that is based totally apart from God, the Babylonian society was based on a multitude of gods. We're going to see them here in a few minutes. And they worshipped anything that moved. Anything at all that moved, they worshipped it as a god, as opposed to the one true God, Jehovah God. Do you think there's going to be some conflict here? Absolutely. And it's not going to take long for them to get into that. They're going to teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. In this training program, these high schoolers are going to go through that. All right. In the way the world thinks. That's what Daniel had to deal with. In the way the world thinks today. Does our world think a little differently from what this book says? Sure. Absolutely. That's no surprise at all. What is one of the main ideas that the world propagates to us that we have in our lives in order to make us happy? Okay. She said money. Money's important. Let me tell you what. We've all got to have money. We've got to work for it. There's nothing wrong with money, right? There isn't. But when it becomes a sole focus of life, there is. How about money is good? How about materialism? Come on, watch the TV. You got to have everything here to be happy. A Suzuki Sidekick. I can't even get in one. I can't be happy with one of those. A PT Cruiser. Now there you're meddling. All right. yes. All right. Yes, I do admit my sin here. PT Cruiser is a lust of the flesh that I have. All right. So, but the we today deal with the idea you've got to have all this stuff to make you happy. God's Word says enjoy what you have, but it isn't going to do it. It's not going to make you happy. For us today, we deal with that. In society today, how about the Ten Commandments? Do you think that the way our world thinks today that they are guided by the Ten Commandments, just in a general sense? Okay. Do you begin to see some of the things? You know what? Just within the last couple of weeks, I had Mike Wilkerson talk to me about this, about something that we were involved with here at the church. He says, Dave, they don't think like you and I think in terms of keeping their word. And he's right, in relation to some dealings we were having with an outside group. And they just don't think. They don't start at the same place. The world does not start at the same place that you or I start at if we are endeavoring and trying to follow God's Word. The way the world thinks. Back in 1980, I was traveling with a sports team. We were traveling in the country of the Philippines on the island of Luzon. We traveled and played 35 games in 32 days. It was brutal, but it was great. And we would go from city to city, and here's what we would do. We'd go into the city, and we'd find, or they were already set up, the churches that we would go to as we spent a couple days there. And then we would do our games, and sometimes it would be two games a day, sometimes as many as three. The competition wasn't real strong, so we could do all right in that. But we would go in and do that. And when we would come in, we came into this one particular town. I'll never forget meeting the mayor. The mayor had dark glasses on when we met him, and I said, I bet you this guy's an interesting guy. And he was also a referee at one of the games. talk about a home court advantage. Anyway, at the end of the day, we only had to play one game. At the end of the day, they invited us to a cultural thing, they called it that. And we went and met with the missionaries that were in that town, plus the pastors. And we said, should we go to this thing? And they said, you know, you can go to this thing, but you need to understand the expectation of what the people think. That if you go and if you participate, you are endorsing what they believe about all Americans, first of all, but also they are endorsing what you believe concerning other things. They went on to explain that another basketball team had come through that area, and that they had played against a local team and there was good sportsmanship. But afterwards, they went and ended up getting involved with a number of young girls in the city and taking advantage of them. That wasn't our goal. But see, that is what they had expected. In fact, when the mayor met with us, he says, we know you know how to score points on the court. You want to score points somewhere else. That's how blatant it was. And so after talking with the missionaries and the pastors, we actually attended the event, but we didn't participate. And it was really kind of odd. But we felt that that message was so important. And one of our guys got up and shared why we were there, what we were doing. And we had to explain to the mayor just before that meeting that we were not going to participate. And there's times you say, oh, we got to be so sensitive to our guests in foreign countries. And you do, but there's times you got to draw a line and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I will never forget that particular trip and that particular day. And the missionaries were very grateful, and so were the churches, that we did not participate because of what it associated with and what it was involved. They thought completely differently. I didn't have any problem about going out there, and some of the things they were doing were just cultural things. I looked at it and I said, man, that's no big deal. But once I understood everything that it stood for, we said, no, we can't do that. The world, on your outline, the bottom of it. The way the world thinks differently than you. You need to understand that if you're going to follow God's word, His direction, the world thinks differently than you. That is one key way. You've got to understand our society. It does not think in the same way as you or I do. Let's go to verse 5. In verse 5, in the way the world acts. And in verse 5, it was kind of a nice thing. If you look on the surface, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were enter the king's service. See, we were to eat and to drink the food of their culture. And that's not that bad. You're going to have to if you're going to survive. They had to do that. Or did they? It's interesting what's going to take place in the next couple of verses. They said, we want you to like our food and we want you to like our culture and to be a part of it. And you need to understand every aspect of it. And so, the way the world acts. Interesting, we talk about food. Probably one of the most difficult things for people that go and serve God in a foreign place, either short-term or long-term, is adjusting to food and trying not to get sick. I'm going to guess that because Daniel and his friends had the best food, they probably didn't deal a lot with this. But for most other people going and actually getting into the culture and getting right beside people, they get sick. I've been sick many times traveling in many different places. I'll never forget in Bangkok, Thailand. I was there when I was 1970. I was about 12 or 13. I remember it was cool. We went on a river trip, and the river was everything for these people. On the side of the river, I'll never forget this, a man was taking his shower, and a little ways down from him, a man was brushing his teeth. And I said, wow, that's kind of interesting. Not too good. We pulled up along another boat, and it was lunch. And what you did is you picked the food you wanted to eat. And I'm not even going to tell you what was on that barge, but most of it was alive and most of it we wouldn't eat here in America. It's just different. And in one sense, you have to understand that they're dealing with food here and they're dealing with culture and customs and tradition. The world acts differently. It starts at a different point than you do. Now, God gives us an amazing amount of freedom. The Jews were under the law. And there were certain dietary restrictions. Today, we're free. You can eat pretty much whatever you want. And so we have that available to us. But when you think about just the way the world acts in this regard, when I was in Okinawa, 1967, there's a festival over there called Obon. This is a cultural tradition. If you saw The Karate Kid, I saw it in Spanish. It was called El Momento de la Verdad, the moment of truth. That was Karate Kid 1. Anyway, and in that particular one, or maybe it was the second one, I think it was the second one, there was this feast on the island of Okinawa. That's where I lived, called Obon. And in The Karate Kid, they glorified this as some really cool thing. Guys, it's a terrible, awful festival, culturally designed. You know what would happen at Obon? The oldest daughter in the house would have to go down into a grave. Now, these were above ground graves because of the coral and all of that. The daughter would have to go in and she'd have to scrape the bones of a dead and deceased relative. And why she did that is she was purifying that person so that the evil spirits would stay away from them. Guys, that is the most godless thing I've... And I saw it because our house lived on a hill and we could look down at some of these things. I'll never forget seeing some of those girls going in and doing something like that. It's just awful. And it's all about spirit worship. And in The Karate Kid, it was so glorified. Oh, this is such a neat thing. Guys, it's godless. It's terrible. It's awful. You imagine your daughter doing that? And yet that was part of the culture and tradition of their day. Folks, in the world and the way the world acts differently than you. And these are just some examples of this. Look at verse 7 and we'll finish this up. Verse 7 says this. You know what? I'm going to have to get glasses. My goodness. This is getting bad. The chief official gave them new names, okay, to Daniel, Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. All right? In the way the world worships. Now, what is the connection here? There's a huge connection with changing their names. And let me see if I can explain this to you in this way. They changed their name. Now, I think if we bring up here, we have the Hebrew names honor God. This is very interesting. The names that they were given, let's go ahead and bring these up. Daniel means God is my judge. God is my refuge. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Mishael means he is what God is. They're all reflections. They're all focusing on who God is. And Azariah means Jehovah helps. And so when you were given a Hebrew name, it was associated with Jehovah God and an aspect of who God was and his character. And every time you said your name, it meant something. It reflected that. Hebrew names honor God. Now, let's go to the next slide here. And Babylonians, their names honor their gods and what they would do. So remember, they changed them. So now Belshazzar means may Bel protect him. Bel is one of the deities of the Babylonian Empire. And like I said, they had a god for absolutely everything, for the crops, for fertility, for protection, for the sun. And they just had a plethion of gods. And so when they changed their names, they changed the emphasis of who they are. Next name, Shadrach, is from Marduk. And that particular god and what he was associated with. The next one, Meshach, who is what Achar is, another god of the Babylonian Empire. And finally, Bendigo, the servant of Nebo. All right, so what they did is they changed their names. This is very significant in what the focus of their lives were, what they meant. And now instead of their names honoring God, they were paying tribute to these other gods of the Babylonians. And so these high schoolers were pretty smart. They figured this one out. They knew this was happening. They couldn't do anything about it. But it meant something, and it meant something very significant. It says, we want you to fear and follow our gods. Forget about your other god, the God of Jerusalem and Judah. Jehovah, I think, is his name. You forget about him. He has no importance, no significance in your life anymore. Forget him. Final thought. The world worships differently than you. Now, when we talk about worship, we think of a couple of hymns or a couple of choruses. That's not what worship is. Worship is everything when you come in this door. It's everything from fellowship to giving to singing to studying God's Word. Worship is not just music. We got to get beyond that thinking. It's everything you do. The world worships differently than you do. All right, folks. The reality is that we live in a hostile society. We live in a society that is against God and His Word. And what this society wants to do is it wants to change the way you act, the way you think, and the way you worship. That is what society is doing. That is exactly what they were doing in this empire, the Babylonian Empire, 2,500 years ago. That is what they were trying to do to these high schoolers, to change their thinking in those areas. Let me say this. Don't let the world press you into its mold. That is the battle you are dealing with today and you will deal with for the rest of your life. We live in a hostile society. We may not think that, but in very subtle ways, our society is trying to lead us away from God as opposed to drawing us closer to God. And that's the importance of a church and relationship here and fellowship here. Now, next week, so you're a high schooler, you're stuck in this situation. How do you stay true to God? How can you even do that? How can high schoolers do that today? How can anybody do that today? How do you stay true to God and yet function in another society? Better question yet, how do you stay true to God and your faith and yet function in our society today? That's where we're next week. We're going to look at the story of Daniel going and talking to the leaders about his diet. We're going to see what he came up with. And I think it'll be very surprising to you what options we as believers have. There are times, let me just say this, that it's got to be no. It's just got to be no. That's going too far. But there may be other times where we can do what Daniel did. What did Daniel do in principle that you and I can do? That's where we're going to be next week. Hope you'll be here. There's some neat things to see the wisdom of a high school student. Thank you, Lord, for our time this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to follow you and to serve you. Thank you for the example we're looking at over the next couple of weeks as we look at young people. We thank you for what they will teach us. Lord, in our society, we really do. We want to be of the world. We just don't want to be we want to be in the world, but not of the world. Lord, give us wisdom to live our lives in a way that we honor you, and yet we function in our society. Lord, I pray that you'll just guide and direct through this week. I pray that in everything we do, we'd honor you. Thank you that we can give, and we do that gratefully, and we praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.